This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَقُلْ إِنِّي أَنَا النَّذِيرُ الْمُبِينُ كَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَى الْمُقْتَسِمِينَ الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِضِينَ فَوَرَبِّكَ لَنَسْأَلَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على اشرف الانبياء والمرسلين وعلى اله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته الى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر امين يا رب العالمين. Once again everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I had a few thoughts about what I'm going to be sharing with you this evening. And it so happened that I received a message today. I received messages from Dr. Akram Nadwi, one of my favorite scholars in the world. He's an Oxford, may Allah protect him. He's a great muhaddith and a scholar of the Quran and a faqih. And often he finds something inspiring and he sends it to just people on his WhatsApp group, right? So he sends these articles out. And he sends something manqul, which means it's quoted from a scholar in the year 637. And the scholar's name was Fakhruddin Abu al-Hasan Ali bin Ahmad al-Harali. And what he wrote is so relevant to what I wanted to share with you today. So I'm going to start by reading what he wrote, translating that for you, and then I'm going to talk about the ayat that I'm going to talk to you about today, which are from Surah Al-Hijr. So he says, I hope you pay close attention to what he's saying. It's really beautiful. مِمَّا صَدَّ أَكْثَرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ عَنْ تَفَهُمِ الْقُرْآنِ ظَنُّهُمْ أَنَّ الَّذِي فِيهِ مِنْ قَصَصِ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَأَخْبَارِ الْمُثَابِينَ وَالْمُعَاقَبِينَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْأَدْيَانِ أَجْمَعِينَ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ إِنَّمَا مَقْصُودُهُ الْإِخْبَارُ وَالْقَصَصُ فَقَطْ. He says, what stops most people in this ummah, he's talking in the 6th century now, right? In the 630s. What stops most of this ummah from properly understanding the Qur'an is that when they see the stories in it and they see Allah telling us about people who are going to get rewarded and the people that are going to get punished, and when Allah is telling us about different religions and His commentary on different approaches to God, that all of this is just to inform us and to tell us what happened historically or what's going to happen. كَلَّا وَلَيْسَ كَذَلِكَ. And no, that is not the case. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ إِنَّمَا مَقْصُودُهُ الْإِعْتِبَارُ وَالتَّنْبِيهُ بِمُشَابَهَةٍ مُتَكَرَّرَةٍ في هذه الأمة. Actually, the primary purpose of telling everything that Allah does in the Quran is to draw our attention of things that are going to keep happening in this ummah. So listen to that again. He's saying Allah is telling us things about the future, things about the past, different groups of people, Christians, Jews, mushrikun, you name it. And He's actually talking about things that can happen inside of this ummah. من نظائر جميع أولئك الأعداد وتلك الأحوال والآثار. From all kinds of situations of those people, you'll find a glimpse of them. No matter who they are, you'll find them in our ummah. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ السَّامِعُ جَمِيعَ الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ أَوَّلِهِ إِلَى خَاتِمَتِهِ مُنْطَبِقًا عَلَى هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ وَأَئِمَّتِهَا. Until a believer who properly understands this concept is going to read the Quran from the beginning of it to the end of it, and they're going to see that it applies completely to this ummah and its leadership. هُدَاتِهَا وَضَلَالِهَا. The people that are guided inside of this ummah and the people that are lost inside of this ummah. The people that are practicing and the people that are not practicing. The people that are knowledgeable, the people that are not knowledgeable. It applies to everyone. The Quran is not relevant to a religious community. The Quran is relevant to the entire ummah, no matter what state they're in. There are people that belong to this ummah that are drunk. It applies to them too. There are people in this ummah that are openly committing haram. It applies to them too. And it's got something for them. It's something applicable to them. It's speaking to them. And it's speaking to the one who's seeking knowledge as a scholar or someone who's memorizing the Quran. There's a universal application. And so the sinner will find something in the Quran. And the one who's trying to do good is going to find something in the Quran, is what he's saying. And then he says, فَحِينَ إِذٍ يَنْفَتِحُ لَهُ بَابُ الْفَهْمِ. And it is only then that the doors of understanding will open for a person. يُضِيءُ لَهُ نُورُ الْعِلْمِ. That the light of knowledge is finally going to shine on him. وَتَتَّجِهُ لَهُ حَالُ الْخَشْيَةِ. And finally then, he'll find himself truly in awe of Allah and fear of Allah. وَيَرَى فِي أَصْنَافِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ مَا سَمِعَ مِنْ أَحْوَالِ الْقُرُونِ الْمَاضِيَةِ. I love this statement that he just made. He's going to see glimpses inside this ummah of what Allah talks about in previous nations. He's going to see in us behaviors that Allah has talked about in previous nations. This is not to say that we are kuffar or we're Bani Israel. It's not that. But just to give you a small example of what he's talking about, he goes on, inshallah, I'll write a translation of this and put it on my Facebook page for those of you that are interested. But what he's talking about is, like, for example, Fir'aun. Right? You're reading about Fir'aun. Fir'aun, one of the most powerful, you know, rulers in history, one of the most arrogant human beings that ever lived. In fact, in the Quran, the poster child for arrogance is Fir'aun. Probably Iblis wants his autograph. That's how, you know, high up he was. So now this guy, his behaviors, when you read that, when I read that, I'm like, oh, that's Fir'aun, la'anahullah, how terrible he was. But actually, if you pay close attention, Fir'aun has certain behaviors that I might find in myself. Fir'aun has certain tendencies, if I pay close attention. For example, when Musa alayhi salam came to him and said that I've come on behalf of Allah, that you have to let the Israelites go, he said to Musa alayhi salam, didn't I raise you here when you were a baby? Right? He didn't respond. He just said, didn't I raise you when you were a baby? Now that's a really interesting thing that he did. Somebody's telling you the truth, and it's hard to hear, and you say, after everything I've done for you, you're going to tell me I'm wrong? Have you forgotten what I've done for you? Now, you don't have to be Fir'aun, but that's a tactic that people use. It's a kind of gaslighting that's used, right? So the point is, okay, fine. And by the way, you hear this and you don't say now, okay, I know a Fir'aun in my family. I'm going to go back and tell them, Ustaz Numan said you're Fir'aun. Like, that's not... You missed the point entirely. The point is to find that in myself, to see that in ourselves. The same thing we do with Surah Yusuf. You know, everybody's like, I love Surah Yusuf. I relate to it so much. It's like the best. I so relate to it. Yeah, because you think you're Yusuf, that's why. Nobody says, I relate to the brothers so much. I'm so much like them. Like, they're the villains, right? I don't want to relate to those guys. Because, you know, they had jealousy. I don't have that problem. No, you don't have that problem, really? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, one of the young girls in the community, a friend comes and says, hey, I got engaged. And you're like, congratulations. That's so, alhamdulillah. You know? Or you've been looking for your job, your friend comes and says, hey bro, I just got a promotion. I was like, mashallah, mashallah. And inside you're like, I've been looking for 2 years, I can't find a job. This guy's just getting promotions. He didn't even go to a good school. And in fact, he was in my class, he used to get C's and D's, and he's getting the job and I can't get a job. That's what's going on in your head. You don't have a jealousy problem? Yeah, we're like, no. I love Surah Yusuf. I want to relate to Yusuf alayhi salam. I want to be the hero in my story, right? So what he's saying is, if you put the proper authentic lens on, you and I are going to see in the Quran uncomfortable truths about ourselves, uncomfortable truths about others, but mostly actually about ourselves. How does this apply to us? And if you don't put an authentic view on, if you put a self-righteous view on, you and I are not going to be able to see what guidance is coming our way from Allah's book. So now, the ayat that I want to talk to you about today. In fact, today, my goal is two things, and I'm hoping that I can give each of those things 20 minutes. So the first 20 minutes, I actually want to talk to you about my own goals through these ayat that I'm going to be sharing with you. I have a sort of a 10-year to 20-year plan, inshallah. And I, you know, this community has welcomed me, and I'd like to share with you what it is that I'm trying to accomplish over the next decade or a couple of decades, inshallah, if Allah gives life. What is it that I'm hoping to do, and why is it that I'm interested in doing that, and what I have been doing? And the second thing specifically, I know this community and Dallas in general, we have a lot of huffaz. And so that's a wonderful thing that there is a culture of memorizing the Quran, but I want to give specific advice to huffaz and how to, and the families of the huffaz, on within the next 3 years, how do you get your child to understand the Quran at the base level? while they're going to high school, while they're going to college, while they're not, you know, okay, they made the sacrifice of memorizing the Quran, but most of the time they're going back into high school, college, other obligations. How are they supposed to now take advantage of what they memorized? And, you know, because the pathway seems complicated. So I want to give simple advice on what to do with the Hufal, then inshallah, it'll be of some benefit. So let me start at the top. This is at the end, towards the end of Surah Al-Hijr, the 15th surah in the Quran, in the order. قُلْ إِنِّي أَنَا النَّذِيرُ الْمُبِينُ. Tell them, the Prophet ﷺ is being commanded, tell them, I am the ultimate warner that is making everything clear. Nobody will warn better than I will. Actually, in the Arabic language, you say أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. You don't put al on these words, but you hear what you find is ana an nadir al mubin. The khabar is mu'arraf bil lam. When that happens in Arabic, it means no one will warn the way I do. And there is no greater warning coming, and there's never going to be a warning as clear as this. Nobody will be warning you as clear as I will. And now part of that warning, kama anzalna ala al muqtasimin. This is where things get complicated. So I have come to you as a warner, and now Allah comments. He says, just like we had sent revelation on those al-muqtasimeen, those who divide, those who cut up and divide, al-muqtasimeen. This is a strange word, and Allah is using the mufassirun debated. What does it mean? Allah is talking about people before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nations before, and you usually Allah calls those people kuffar or the mushrikeen, or the people of the past, right? Or the people of the book. There are different words used for them, but this time he used a very interesting description of the people of the past. Specifically, I incline towards the view that this is referring to the Jews and the Christians. There's another view that this is referring to the leaders of Quraysh. Maybe another time I'll describe that position also. But today I'm going to describe how this is referring to the people of the book. Okay? The people of the book who did what? He describes the people of the book here as people who divided things up, divided up. So the question is, what did they divide up? One thing they divided up, they said, the Mufassirun said, okay, well, when they heard the Quran and people said, what do you think about the Quran? They said, the parts of it that I agree with, I like. The parts of it that are in the Bible, that agree with the Bible, I like those parts. The other parts, no, I don't. So they divide the parts they like from the parts that they don't like. That's one kind of division that they do, right? So كَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَى الْمُقْتَسِمِينَ. By the way, the previous ayah was that Allah Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the ultimate warner. And that warning, previous nations were warned also, and they failed their warning, and what did they do with their revelations? They cut up their revelations. They cut them up, right? And the revelation is supposed to keep things together. And the people of the past, their mistake was they cut up the revelation. And we're going to see what that means a little bit further. In the next ayah, Allah defines who these dividers are, these people who do division. What exactly do they divide? He says, أَلَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِضِينَ. Those who took the Qur'an and tore it and cut it up into pieces. عِضِينَ is actually from عَضُ in Arabic, or عَضْوَ, which means a piece of something. And it's a complex word here. I won't get into the balagha and the technicalities of the word. But what I want you to know is Allah is saying, these are people who took the Qur'an and they cut it apart. So they don't look at it as a whole, they look at it as a part. Now let's understand two things about the word Qur'an, then I can explain in simple language. Two things you need to know about the word Qur'an. The word Qur'an can refer to the book of Allah, the Qur'an that we're reciting. But Al-Qur'an can also refer to anything that is recited. So Al-Qur'an in this ayah, according to many mufassirun, can also refer to the Torah and the Injil because it was also being recited. So now Allah is making a comment about the Jewish and the Christian people, and He's saying they cut up the Bible, they cut up the Old Testament and the New, they cut up the Torah and the Injil, and they're doing the same thing with the Qur'an. So using the word Qur'an, both of what they did historically and what they're doing now, both comments got covered. So to truly understand this, and the quote I read to you earlier on was about everything you read about the people of the past, you have to read it as though you're reading it about yourself. Like, this applies to me, this applies to you, etc. So what I want to do is take a little bit of time and help myself and you understand and review how is it that the Jews and the Christians, and these are two very different religions, how did they divide up their book? What did they do with their religion? that Allah is commenting about. And if we learn about that, maybe we'll learn what are we in danger of doing with our religion. What is the threat to us? So in essence, what happened with the revelation given to the people of the book, like Musa alayhi salam's people, Banu Israel, is that Allah gave them the book of Allah through Musa alayhi salam, and you know, the basic Sunday school version is they made changes in their book. That's not all they did. What they did is they reduced the book of Allah to just rules and regulations. The entire religion is what? Halal and haram. It's just fatawa. That's all it is. In fact, they developed a huge body of work on the fatwas, on the legal rulings, called the Talmud. So there's the Torah and there is the Talmud. And the Talmud overrides the Torah. So they developed this huge fiqh book, and once they developed that fiqh book, anything they read in the Torah, they say, no, let's see what the Talmud says, then we're going to override what the Torah says, you understand? So they developed this legalistic way of looking at their religion, and now that they developed it, their fatawa, their rulings and all of that, now you can never study the Torah unless the meanings of the Torah are surrendered to the Talmud. This is the intellectual history of the Jewish people. Okay, so what did they do? They cut up authority. The authority belonged to the word of Allah. But now the authority belonged to the positions of their scholars. And if their scholars, interestingly enough, if their scholars had 50 different positions, 50 different fatwas on the same issue, you know what they said? All of them are valid. All of them are true. Because they came from a reputable source. A reputable, you know, alim, their mufti, their rabbi, whoever, right? That became equal to divine. In fact, in another place in the Quran, Allah comments on this thing that they did. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They took their monks and their rabbis, their scholars, as gods besides Allah. And the Rasulullah was asked, how did they take them as gods besides Allah? Well, that's because what they said halal became halal, what they said haram became haram. And the book of Allah, the Torah, didn't matter now. It can get overridden. You understand? So the Torah just became kind of a formality. It's just something you recite. إِنَّمَا يَقْتَصِرُونَ عَلَى مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ. You just recite it. But the practical life, how should I live as a believer? That came from the Talmud. So the Torah actually became something ceremonial. And the Talmud became the practical guide to living as a Muslim. This is, by the way, these are the Muslims of that time. You understand? They're not the Kuffar, they're not the Yahud. They're the Muslims before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay? So now, that's one of the things they did. As a result, what they also did is, there are two separate things. And if you study the Bible, especially what Jesus is doing, when Isa alayhi salam comes and he's talking to the Jews, he's the last prophet sent to the Jews, right? The way he's criticizing them, he's criticizing them because they have divided their book. They have separated the law from what's called the spirit of the law. The law from what? The spirit of the law. So I want you to understand this difference, because that's going to inform what we're going to talk about today. Allah has given us rules and regulations. He gave the people of the book also rules and regulations. What's halal, what's haram, what is permitted, what is not permitted, what is mandatory, etc., etc., right? But there's also the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is, what is the purpose behind each rule? So for example, salah is fard. Everybody knows prayer is mandatory. 5 daily prayers, inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. It's abundantly clear. There's no exception. Prayer is mandatory. But Allah in the Quran tells us that the fundamental purpose of prayer is not to fulfill your obligation. The fundamental purpose of prayer is to remember Allah. And the fundamental benefit of prayer is that it will stop you from doing something evil. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Right? That's the purpose. So what does Allah do? He gives us a law, and then He gives us the purpose. Fasting is mandatory for those who are healthy, right? It's mandatory. But Allah will add, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you can develop taqwa. So there's always the law, and there's the purpose. And the thing is, what the people before us did is they kept the law, and they stressed on the law. What time is it supposed to start? What time is it supposed to end? What breaks it? What are the technicalities? What if you do this? What if you do that? What if you smell the chicken? Does your fasting break? You know, or what you, technicalities, and 100 questions about the technicalities. And what disappeared? The purpose. This, what's called the spirit of the law, it started disappearing. Now the thing about the revelation of Allah, Allah never talks about a law without mentioning its purpose. It's always together. They always go hand in hand. But people over time, the Israelites over time, they became so obsessed with the technicalities of the religion, the fatawa in the religion, and that's all it became. So now somebody came into the masjid, or they were in the synagogue, and they're praying, and they pray slightly 1 degree off from the way they were supposed to pray, or the ruku' wasn't 90 degrees enough. I'm like, brother, you need to work on your back. I know a chiropractor that can fix your salah. Like, you just, you know, you're just checking everybody's, like, is it 90 degrees or 87 degrees, or is this a little bit off? Or his feet were like this way, and I think they need to be this way or this way or this way. Which way is this supposed to be? And you're just checking everybody's feet. And some people are checking the, you know, I saw this guy making wudu, and I'm not sure if that's authentic leather or synthetic leather, or did he just do mus'h over cotton socks? What kind of socks were those? And you're just like scanning the entire wudu section for, you know. When this becomes an obsession, you know, this became an obsession for the people that came before us, right? And this is what they did. They took the law and they cut it apart from the spirit of the law. So they became overly technical. And then the other thing they did at the same time, the Jews specifically, not only did they cut the law from its spirit, they cut the glorious parts of their history from the embarrassing parts of their history. They cut those apart. So in their history, they killed prophets. In their history, they tried to change the book of Allah. In their history, they made mistakes. But in their history, they also had many prophets who made victories. There were many great people that followed. قَاتَلَ مَعَهُ رِبِّيُّونَ كَثِيرٌ Quran describes great victories of the Israelites that are even glorified in the Quran. So which parts of their history did they always talk about? Did they always learn from? The glorious parts. And which parts of their history did they never even think about or even want to bring up? The ugly parts of their history. The thing is, when you learn about your history, you're learning about yourself. And if you only learn about the good parts, then you're not going to be ready for what's coming ahead. You understand? So what did Allah do in Surah Al-Baqarah? He exposed them to the parts of their history that they never talk about. Right? They saw themselves as the chosen people because they had a certain selective view of history. Now, of course, Muslims never do this. So we don't just quote Umar bin al-Khattab, fast forward to Salah ad-Din, fast forward. We don't do that, right? We don't just talk about the glorious parts of our history and, you know, skip all of the terrible mistakes that we made in our history and that we should learn and how we gave up and how the Muslims got colonized and how the Muslims ever fought each other and spilled each other's blood. We don't, of course, we never forget about, same mistake. The ones that they made. This is al-muqtasimin. Allah makes you have an honest view at history. Allah makes you look at the law that Allah has given comprehensively. This is on the Jewish side of the table. On the Christian side of the table, the extreme opposite happened. They saw that the Jewish people were so focused on the law and the technicalities and the fiqh and the fatwa. They were so focused on that they're losing they don't feel anything. All they're checking for is all the technicalities, but they don't feel anything when they pray. They don't cry in their prayer. There's no emphasis on spirituality. So what did the Christian extreme do? We're going to bring back what? Spirituality. Whatever it takes. We're going to make our hearts connect to God. Right? We're going to, if we have to sing, we'll sing. If we have to dance, we'll dance. If we have to scream and cry, we'll scream and cry. But we're going to bring back spirituality. And these laws, this fiqh, these rulings, these are the things that made people's hearts hard. We're just going to get rid of all the laws. Because that's just, you know, outside stuff. That's just appearance and food and this and that. That's not what brings you close to God. Prayer is what brings you close to God. You know, crying to Him, beseeching Him, seeking His forgiveness, bringing a repentant heart, having a soft heart, giving charity, taking care of your fellow man. That's what brings you close to God. So they became obsessed with the spiritual. And they became almost allergic to the legal, the Sharia. They're allergic to the Sharia. In fact, the doctrine in Christianity, across its denominations, many of its denominations, is Jesus was sacrificed so that we don't have to obey the law. Right? So they actually made this entire narrative where the law is irrelevant. So you see two extremes now. You see the people before us, they took that which brings the heart close to Allah, and they sacrificed the law. And the other group, they committed themselves to the law and its technicalities, and they sacrificed what brings you close to Allah. They separated those two things, you understand? And then Allah gave us, He gave us the Qur'an. And in fact, when Allah says about the Qur'an in the ayat before this one, He says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِّنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. And we have given you seven of the often repeated ones, like the ayat of the Fatiha. You know, that's most common interpretation of this phrase. The seven ayat of the Fatiha are repeated most often. And on top of that, we have given you the great Qur'an. And what that means is we've given you a revelation like no other. We've given you a revelation like no other. Now, the law can never be separated from the spirit of the law. The spiritual can never be separated from the legal. They're always together. One of the most technical places in the Qur'an, two of the most technical places, will be the passages on divorce and the passages on inheritance. Technical, legal stuff. This one gets 1/6, this one gets 2/3, this one gets 1/4, this one this one, fractions, right? And then, okay, if you divorce her, this much time passes, and this, and how much mahr do you owe, and technicalities. Every one of those ayat has a dhikr of Allah in it. Every one of them. Subhanallah. You know, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُ is discussing a legal thing. And while it's discussing a legal matter, at the end of the ayah, what is there? A spiritual reminder. In the middle of 3-4 pages of ayat of divorce, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Make sure you guard your prayers and stand in front of Allah with humility. Wow. In the middle of the ayat of divorce. Why? Because the Qur'an never allows you to separate the legal from the spiritual. It fuses them together. It fuses them together. But there's one more important piece of Idin. And that piece is that the people before us, they broke up into many different groups, denominations. If you go to, we don't have as many actually in Texas. If you go to Arkansas, if you go to Little Rock, every other block has a different denomination church. It's crazy. And they all worship and love Jesus, but they're different kind of Jesus, depending on the church you go. Like theologically very different from each other. Their view of salvation, of the divinity of Jesus, all of it. Similarities, but major differences, right? Similarly, the Jewish people developed many differences among themselves. And sometimes what these differences did is that they looked at the Bible and they looked for the verses that could make their church look like the right church. And they could make their school look like the right. These are the verses that we use to show that we are the right saved group, everybody else is wrong. Of course, Muslims have never done anything like this. We don't break up into groups and then select some ayat from here, some hadith from there. Those are the standard hadith for our group. We quote these dalils to show that everybody else is going to hell, we're the ones that are saved. Alhamdulillah, Oh yeah, we got that one pretty good too. الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عَظِيمًا. I won't name groups. I don't even have to. You guys know. Everybody's some group or the other. Some ideological thing or the other. Young man came to me, started talking to me about, brother, how come you never talk about this and that? I was like, why don't you talk to me about it? Tell me. He goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he quotes an ayah, then he quotes another ayah, then he quotes another ayah. I was like, I'm going to quote the next three ayat for you. Just hold on. Then I quoted the next three ayat that he was going to quote. He goes, how did you know? I was like, I've been around your block. You guys have a curriculum. You quote these ayat to justify your position. You don't even know what surah they came from. You don't even know the ayah before and the ayah after. You're so obsessed with your dalil to get to your point that the Quran itself is just a set of references. You can just take this little quote here, little quote there, and slap somebody across the face and say, see, I got the haq, you got the batil. I know exactly what I played this game before, a lot of times. And other people will take this hadith, put it together, and say, here. I would be in some halaqat, we'd be studying Quran and say, hey, how come we don't never study that surah? No, that surah is not important for our group, for this purpose. Really? Now you can decide which surahs are important and which surahs are not important. And this is a reality in which entire groups justify their the religion is no longer where the Book of Allah is in the supreme place. It's actually the group that's in the supreme place. And then the book is being used to justify how right that group is. You understand? The book is just a weapon almost, a crutch, a referential tool. Now I want to come to the vision that I have. I don't comment, if you've been listening to me for years, you know I don't comment on any group, any denomination, ever. I'm not interested. And I've when I was exploring my own religion in New York back in college days, when I was like, yep, I want to be Muslim, like Muslim, not lowercase, capital M, Muslim, that I wanted to understand what this deen is about. And in New York, you had, even back in the 90s, you had 150 masajid, musallas, different places. Depending on which masjid you go to, you get a different kind of Islam. You get, here's the most important thing, here's the number one thing you must know. And then you go to the next masjid, no, here's the number one thing you must know. And you go to the third masjid, the number one thing you must know is don't go to this masjid and that masjid. But you know what I did? I don't like to learn about things from the outside. I like to learn things from the inside. So when I got into one group, I really got into that group. Then I got into the next group, I really got into that group. And then the third group, and I really got into that group. Until I just started asking some questions. So are we going to study the Quran or are we going to... No, brother, we're just going to... This is the book we're going to study, and these are the dalail we're going to study, and these are the... Why are we being so selective? Why can't we just study the... You know, Allah just did give us a book, and He said it's pretty great. سَبْعًا مِّنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ We've given you the great, most repeated... The Quran that is supposed to be repeated often, read over and over again. How come we ain't reading it over and over again? How many of you guys that are running the halaqas have read the entire Quran? And forget translation, even if a translation, that'd be huge. Can you tell me what this guy said? Allah says in Surah Al-Ra'd. I was like, okay, what else does he say in Surah Al-Ra'd? Do you know how it begins? We don't know. And this is supposed to be, I'm not commenting on the ummah, I'm commenting on people that are involved in Islam in some way. Even the people that are involved in Islam are so partial to their approach to the Quran, to the Word of Allah, right? And the Word of Allah is the thing that revolutionized the Sahaba, that changed the world. This book is actually what brought change to the world. This is Risalati Rabbi, the letters, the messages of my master. And yet it became a secondary, tertiary thing. Then I decided, okay, I'm going to get into Quran studies. I just want to get involved deeper and deeper into Quran studies. And there again I ran into a problem. Because when I was studying the Quran at first, I said, I don't know much, so I'm going to study Tafsir ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, Al-Qurtubi, Al-Tabari. When my Arabic got good enough, you know, Jalalain, I started reading the early Tafasir and the Athar, Tafsir ibn Ma'thur, and I started studying that stuff. And I'm realizing that most of the time we're not studying the Quran. We're studying what was said about the Quran. And then I developed another problem. This might sound controversial to some of you, but I'm going to say it like it is. I started sensing, and I asked some of my teachers, how come Allah says this? And we say in Usul al-Tafsir, we say the Quran explains itself. Al-Quran yufassiru ba'duhu ba'da. We say this. But when I read a classical tafsir, under the ayah, there's not an explanation from the Quran. There's an explanation, not even from an agreed upon hadith, not even an explanation from an ahad hadith. We go straight to a quote from a sahabi, which the authentication can be questioned, first of all. But on top of that, we quote the sahabi, radiallahu anhu, and then we say, this is the only way to look at this ayah. This is the only possible thing you can say about this ayah. Wait a second, he's not the only sahabi. He's the only sahabi that we quoted. Right? And on top of that, this is not the only possible position. There are other sahaba with other opinions. This is the one that gets recorded. And on top of all of that, how can anyone claim that the word of Allah was contained in the mind of one person? In the mind of any one person. This is the word of Allah. How can the infinite word of Allah that will continue to give and give and give be contained by one opinion, by one position, by one attempt at understanding. And among the Sahaba, there were differences. So which one is, you know, they're all making human attempts sometimes to understand. So then I ran into, and I started discussing this with ulama privately. I never give public lectures about this. This was my own journey. And I'm trying to say, hey, we say the word of Allah is in the highest place. But a lot of times, when you explain this ayah, you put something else in the highest place, and then you superimpose that on the ayah, but the ayah was saying something else. Help me understand it. And they're like, yeah, you're right, but that's what it says. Or that's what they said. Yeah, but why did they say it? Can you just shut up? Can you just not ask that? So then I traveled the world, alhamdulillah, I started meeting ulama that have dedicated their lives to studying Quran, to really diving deep into Quranic studies, and I started benefiting from their thought process around the world. I met people like Professor Abdul Halim in London, you know, or Dr. Akram Nadwi, for example. And of course, my dear, he's younger than me, but he's brilliant, Sheikh Dr. Sahib Saeed, who's in Glasgow in Scotland. And then I meet some amazing students at the International Islamic University in Malaysia that are doing remarkable work in tafsir. You know, I met some incredible imams in Turkey. I meet these remarkable people around the world, and I'm like, we need to get together. We need to study Quran together. We need to have some collaboration, because if the people that are involved in Islamic studies aren't even doing justice to the Quran, then what do we expect the average Muslim to know? Like, what are we going to expect them to know? I'll tell you a sad story. Not too long ago, a scholar, and these are scholars, I'm not a scholar. I'm a student, I'm a researcher, but I'm not a scholar, and I have no hesitation in declaring that to you. He came to my office, and he saw my library. My library is just Quran-related work. And one of the books was open. So he goes, this is the tafsir you read. I was like, yeah, when it's a thematic issue, I start with this one. But if it's a linguistic issue, I read Ibn Ashur, Alusi, Al-Kashaf, sometimes Al-Razi. If it's a historical issue, I might do Nadhm al-Durar fi Tanasub al-Ayati wa Suwar, and there's some other books that I might consult first. If it's, you know, a comparative religion issue, I might go here. If it's a Balagha-related issue, I might go here. And he's like, can you make a list for me? And I was like, but you're the scholar. Yeah, but we didn't focus on that. We were studying fiqh. I was like, okay, that's great. You were studying these other subjects. I respect those subjects. But bro, this is Islam. If Islam was a building, the main pillar in that building is what? It's the Quran. Quran studies is at the core. Everything else stems from it. Everything else is a byproduct of what is happening here. But you know what's happened? Everything else has become primary, and Quran studies have become secondary. I went to Dr. Akram Nadwi and I said, where can I go in the world to study the Quran? He just smiled at me. He said, you might find some places, and he mentioned like two or three. And I was like, two or three? In this ummah? We're a fifth of the world's population, and our book is the Quran. And you're telling me there are two or three places in the world that I can go to properly, deeply study Quran? Okay, then I asked him other subjects. Where can I go to study fiqh? 100 places. Hadith, 100 places. History, 100 places. The lists are long. Which is the yatim subject in Islamic studies? It's the study of the Quran. I was shocked. Like, how is this possible? Why is this happening? So the few people that are working in it, they need to be brought together. And that's one of the things that I try to do. Actually, a series that I've been working on for 10 years now is a series of trying to explain a surah of the Quran as best I can. And behind me, because I know I can do my own studies, comparative tafsir and all that, but that only has so much that I can get. So I have a group with me of scholars and researchers, and we discuss whatever lecture I'm going to give, we discuss it together for a couple of hours. We go back and forth, and then I ask all of my hard questions, we debate, we research, counter-argue, and then I give my dars on whatever topic. Because I believe in collaborative learning. I don't believe in, I have the answer, I figured it out. I actually believe in taking advantage of other people's remarkable, you know, contributions. And in any field, the field moves forward when people collaborate, right? And I've seen, by the way, non-Muslims are collaborating in the study of the Quran far better than the Muslims are. I've talked about this one time before, I'll tell you a story. I'm actually going to go to one soon. I think Sheikh Yasser might be going too, but I'm definitely going. I signed up already. It's Iqsa in Rome. I want to see what they do there. I want to see how they do it. But I went to a symposium at Oxford University a few years ago. They had 100 different Orientalists, Quran studies specialists, PhDs, non-Muslims, most of them from around the world. People flew in from Australia, from Tel Aviv, Israeli scholars of the Quran, right? And Chicago, Harvard, you name it. People came from all over the world. And there were some Muslims there too. And it was a symposium for a weekend on the Madani Quran. And each person was presenting their thesis, and the other academics that were sitting there were ripping them apart. Like the guy would say, this is my thesis, and that's rather stupid. And here's why. And they'd just tear him apart. And then the guy that's being torn apart, he was thanking them. He's taking notes. Thank you. That's really good. Thank you. He's not like, oh, you're going to call me kafir? You're a bigger kafir than me. Oh, you want to give a khutbah on me? I'm going to give a khutbah on you. No. They were collaborating. They were learning together. And they're non-Muslims. So after all of it, they went for a vodka together at the local bar. But they're studying Quran. And now I got angry. I was like, these people collaborate so well from around the world to study Allah's book. How come I've never seen this? How come we're not doing this? We should be doing this better than anybody else. This is our book. You know, and most of their theses were bogus, but we do some real work. So one of my primary motives is to actually get scholars, researchers, enthusiasts in Quranic studies from around the world together, and to bring like minds together, and to be able to engage in real deep studies and Quranic studies issues and how it relates to the average Muslim's life. That's one part. The next part, this should take 5 minutes, is related to myself and my mom. This next part is not scholarly, it's down to earth again. And that is, by the time I was 17 years old, I didn't know anything about the Quran, and I'm raised a Muslim, and most of my life was in the Muslim world. I was in Saudiya, I was in Pakistan, and then finally I came to the US, right? I came to the US when I was 15 years old. But by the time I was 17, I barely knew anything about the Quran. And if I barely know anything about the Quran, there are hundreds and millions of Muslims around the world, average good Muslims, that know nothing about the Quran, for next to nothing. They know a few surahs they memorized when they were kids. They were forced to memorize the translation of a couple of surahs if they went to a Sunday school or an Islamic school or whatever. But they don't know. They know it has like Badr and Uhud. That's on Judgment Day. Badr, Uhud, and Judgment Day. There you go. That's your Quran. That's what the average Muslim knows. And then I was like, maybe this got really bad in my generation. Let me ask my mom. Hey, mom, when you were growing up, what did you know about the Quran? She goes, I went to Catholic school. I don't know. I was like, those were the best schools in Pakistan, so our parents sent us to Catholic school. I was like, okay, but what did you know about the Quran? She goes, I heard about, Qiyamah and Dozakh and Jannah, those were the words for heaven, hell, judgment day, but anything specific? No. I Fatiha, I remember I read the translation one time. That's my mom's generation. And that's not one person, that's hundreds of millions of mothers. Now grandmothers that knew next to nothing about the Quran, their children next to nothing about the Quran, their children, hundreds of millions of them. This is not a crisis of how do I raise my child in America that they know their religion. Bro, this is the Muslim world. This is happening in Sri Lanka. This is happening in India. This is happening in Pakistan, in Bangladesh. It's happening in Malaysia and Indonesia. This is happening everywhere. So this is a global crisis of the ummah at large. We don't know. And I don't blame us. I don't blame us. Something has to be done to take us from almost zero to at least a basic level of understanding the Quran. A basic. We don't have to become mufassirun, but a basic level of understanding the Quran has to be there. So when I thought, man, I don't know, I need to learn, right? And people aren't teaching it, so I'm just going to try to figure out the Quran myself. I bought a translation of the Quran. Actually, I was given a gift. You guys ever heard of the Yusuf Ali translation of the Quran? I got the Yusuf Ali translation of the Quran when I was 18 years old. I I remember falling asleep on the F train in New York City when I was reading the Yusuf Ali translation, because I was trying to make a lot of sense. First time I read glad tidings to the believers, I thought it was talking about the detergent Tide. Like, why is there detergent in the Quran? Like, who's ever used glad tidings, bro? Have you ever given glad tidings to your friend? Glad tidings upon the coming of Eid. Like, nobody talks like that. I can't make sense of it. Hast thou not seeneth? Right? It's great for that time, but it's not making sense. And then people then afterwards have written easier English translations of the Quran, right? And then people come to me and say, Ustad, here's an easy English translation of the Quran. Do you recommend it? And I read two, three ayah translations, and I'm like, I'm going to go. Just because it's easy English doesn't mean it's good translation. It's horrible translation. Horrible. Like, I don't want to, you know, criticize somebody else's work, but the quality of work is so bad. And then people are reading it, and obviously they're confused. They're like, I tried to read it, it didn't make sense. You know, one of the things I do when a lot of times I'll get in a taxi or just ride, I'll just interview people about the Quran. Especially if I'm lucky enough, they don't know who I am, I just have a conversation. So, have you read the Quran? Did you read the translation? Yeah, it was confusing. It doesn't make any sense to me. I tried to make sense of it, but it just seems like it's talking about Bani Israel. I'm not Bani Israel. Who are they? What do I care? I just got to put food on the table for my family. So there's an overall, like, mass level unawareness of the Quran. The people that are involved in Islamic studies, I would argue there's a level of ilin. We've cut the Quran out of Islamic studies. It's not at the center, you know? Or we're only taking select ayat for particular agendas. That's all we're doing. Nobody says, hey, let's get together and understand Al-Baqarah. Then let's understand Ali Imran. Let's understand Al-Nisa. Let's understand Al-Ma'idah, An'am, A'raf, Anfal, Tawbah, Yunus, Hud, Yusuf. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Some of you belong to South Asia. In South Asia, those of you that are Urdu speaking, there were people in the history of South Asia, for example, Dr. Asar Ahmed more recently, rahimahullah, or Dr. Farid Hashmi, some others that tried to do Urdu dars of the Quran, right? And millions of people got affected because they're here. They've read Quran in translation in Urdu before, but it made a little bit of sense for the first time. It revolutionized it. Then I asked myself, okay, so this is, and those of you that are from Arab countries, you saw the work of Sheikh Muhammad Mutawalli al-Sha'rawi, rahimahullah, and his durus on the Quran that were being played in buses in Egypt, and you know, everybody was listening to his tapes. He's giving durus khawatir Qur'aniyah, and he's giving these lectures on the Quran, and people are, for the first time in a secularized Egypt, coming back to the Quran because he was just sharing Allah's book. That's what he was doing. And then I asked myself, this should be done in English. Let me find who's doing this in English. It ain't happening. So this is years ago, I was like, I'm a scrub, but I'm gonna try. There's people that are much better that should be doing this, but if it's not happening, somebody's gotta do it. Gotta start somewhere, and hopefully somebody will come along and say, this idiot Noman, what has he done? Let me show you how it's really done. And they'll do a much better job. But it's gotta start, right? And my entire purpose was easy access to the Quran. My most recent trip to Europe, a few months ago, I went to one country that I've never been to before. I went to Bosnia, okay? And I had a story night, a story from the Quran I shared over 3 hours at a resort in Bosnia. They've never had an Islamic event in English. I wasn't even sure if anybody would understand English. It was a shot in the dark. It was a full house. I finished my lecture. People start coming to me. And I realized something. There are entire regions in the world that we can now access in the English language. English has become a universal language. When I go to Malaysia, people are speaking English like they were raised in New Jersey. Which means it's not that good, because New Jersey. That's what that means. No, Malaysians speak good English, not like Jersey. Okay, so... The world has become smaller. There's an opportunity to make generations of people be able to access the meanings of the Quran, to think about the Quran. But I don't just want them to understand the Quran, and this is what I'm going to end with. My goal is actually to do two things People keep talking about we must understand the Quran, we must understand the Quran. That to me is item number three. There's two items before then. One, we must see the Quran as truly divine. I have to feel that it can't be human. A human being didn't say this. This isn't man-made religion. This has to be a higher power. How do I make someone feel that? Even if they understand it, but they don't feel that, it's still a problem. And in my view, the generation that we're in now, Muslims have to be reconvinced of their Islam. The fact that they were born in a Muslim family is not enough. It's not enough in America, it's not enough in Mecca, it's not enough in Jakarta, it's not enough in Lahore. It is not enough. The generations of Muslims have to be reintroduced to why they should believe in this book to begin with. And the Quran is capable in itself to convince anyone of its divinity. أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِهِمْ أَنَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ يُطْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ Isn't it enough for them that we have sent the book that is to be read on them? It is enough for them. For previous prophets, miracles used to be enough to convince that this is from God. Allah says about the Quran itself is enough, which means we have to present it as a divine miracle. That has to be done. That's one. The second is, okay, fine, it's from God, but what does that have to do with me? I got my life, I got my issues, I got my stress, I got my anxiety, I got my depression, I got my mother-in-law, I got my father-in-law, I got my cousin, I got my uncle, my parents hate me, I hate my brother, etc. What does this have to do with me? You know, some guy even told me, what am I going to do with the Battle of Badr? Right? And from his point of view, I understand the question. The question is that of relevance. How is the book relevant to me? What is it giving me? How is it? Okay, fine, I keep hearing khutbas about it. It's a guidance, but that's not going to be enough. I have to illustrate how every ayah is something coming out of this ayah that brings light into my life. It makes something better. It heals me in some way. Shifa'un lima fis sudur. It's got a healing for what lies inside of the chest. So there's the divinity of the Quran, and there's the relevance, the connection to the Quran. And then on top of that, you build the understanding of the Quran. We just keep thinking, which translation should I read? Which tafsir should I read to understand the Quran better? Yeah, the understanding is great, but if these matters of the heart are not dealt with first, then the aql can grow, but the heart is still in the same place. You know? We don't want to be like the Israelites who built knowledge, but the spiritual side was dead. And we don't want to be on this side where they wanted to focus on spirituality and the knowledge of the religion was dead. By the way, as politically incorrect as it may sound, when you travel the Muslim world, you will see both of those things. You will see Muslims focus so much on spirituality that they will violate Allah's Sharia in the name of spirituality. It is a reality in the Ummah today. And you will see people so focused on the technicalities that and there's harshness in their speech, there's no adab in the way they deal with people, there's no mercy they have toward children or family members, but their fiqh is rock solid. You see those the same things, عِلِين. الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِلِين. That's what they did. And these tendencies can only be destroyed. They can be annihilated by us restoring the conversation about the Qur'an. That's actually what I want to do. I have come here now 2 weeks in a row. I won't be coming for a while because I'm traveling again. There are some scholars I need to meet, and there are places in the world that I need to go and do some other work, inshallah ta'ala. But I wanted you to just get a glimpse of the focus that I have. And some might agree, some might not agree, and I'd like to have conversations with you about this. But I do believe the Quran, it's time that the Quran was restored to its place in our thinking. When Allah says, وَاَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, hold on to the rope of Allah altogether. That means the public consciousness of the Muslims should revolve around the Quran, first and foremost. And then everything else is in second place. And now, if it's not the case, we need to do something to make that happen. Complaining about that is not enough. We've got to do something about it. In these last 10 or so minutes or less, inshallah, I want to talk to the Huffaz. Those of you that have family members that are memorizing the Quran, you put your kids in a hifz program, or you finished memorizing the Quran, or you memorized it 15, 20 years ago, you have to understand something. You are carrying the word of Allah. The word of Allah that changed the world. And those words are not just sounds, they're a message. So you are more obligated to understand the Quran than the other average Muslim. Because Allah gave the space in your heart to be able to memorize it, you have to take more steps than anybody else to understand Allah's book, because you are in the best position to share Allah's book. It'll just come out of your heart. You don't even have to open a book. You could just share the ayats in your heart. You could just say the surah, you understand? So now the thing is, when I say that, you might feel intimidated as a hafiz of the Quran. Hey, how am I going to learn Arabic? It's really hard, bro. I tried. I signed up for a course and I signed off and got my refund because I got depressed after 3 sessions. When they got to mudaf and mudaf ilay, I was majroor and that's it. And I was, it was over for me. I get it. It's okay. I'm not asking you to learn Arabic yet. I got a recommendation for you. Please take my recommendation seriously. I'm talking to you as if you're sitting in my living room. You're my 15-year-old young kid who's memorized the Quran, and I'm trying to tell you what to do with your Quran as you go into high school and college. I've done a brief commentary on the entire Quran in video. Fatiha to Nas, it's done. I put it on my website on Bayana TV. Bayana TV costs $11 a month. If you can't afford it, don't worry about it. Click on gift, get it for free. I don't care. Just get it. Download the app. You know what an app is, I know. Get the app, get it. Now, what are you going to do? When I start with Fatiha, every day, first 20 minutes, there's 20-minute sections for the whole Quran. Listen to 20 minutes of it on Monday. Listen to the same 20 minutes on Tuesday. Listen to the same 20 minutes on Wednesday and the same 20 minutes on Thursday. 4 times, listen to the same thing. And the 5th time on Friday, take a little bit of notes. Not every word I said, just a few notes. Some words you might want to remember. That's it. That's all you're doing. 4 times you listen to the same thing. The 5th time you write some things down. Next week, the next 20 minutes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, same exact 20 minutes. The 5th time you write it down. You know what's going to happen pretty soon? Pretty soon, you'll be reciting the same Quran. You do your muraja'ah anyway, right? You go over it, you do your review. As you're doing your review, the vocabulary will become natural. You didn't even have to memorize vocabulary. You'll remember some of the lessons I shared about the ayah. Some things you might learn about the ayah. It'll become natural. It'll become associated with what you're memorizing. And this will not happen if you listen to something once. You're like, oh, he said 4 times. I could do it 1 time, 2x speed. I got it. I finished the whole, yeah. In Urdu, they have a saying, aage daur piche chhod, right? you're running fast ahead. You're running with a bucket, but the bucket's got a hole. Like, I made it. He made it with an empty bucket, bro. You cannot retain until you repeat. We're in social media times, right? You got to see a new, then a new thing, then a new thing, then a new thing, and you remember nothing because you're so obsessed with the new. Stop being obsessed with the new. Use the same one, listen to one thing, listen to it 4 times, and give yourself time. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday you take a little bit of notes. You know why I said take a little bit of notes? I wasn't talking to the girls. If I was talking to the girls, I wouldn't even have to say take notes. They would take notes every one of those days, because that's girls. You know what boys do? They write 3 words, they're like, that's why I said a little bit of notes. Just 1 or 2 words, that's all. Because I know I'm a lazy note taker myself. When I took notes on the Quran, wallahi, a whole page, I'd have 3 words. I was like, I'll remember the rest. I force myself to remember better because I'm such a lazy note taker. It'll force you to remember more. But that's what I want you to do, even if you don't finish the whole Quran. If you can do that for 6 months, if you can do that for 6 months, I don't know when I'm going to be back. It'll be a few months. Whenever I'm back, the hufadh here that take this recommendation and the families that take that recommendation on the commute to school, on the way to work, while you're working out, whatever, just pop it in or listen as a family, 20 minutes, the same 20 minutes, 4 times, notes the 5th time. Come and talk to me in 6 months and tell me that didn't work. Come and tell me your Quran didn't completely transform. And what you're reciting, you feel about it differently now. And you know what's going to happen then? After you do this for the entire Quran, you know what's going to happen then? Then when you start studying Arabic, it'll be 100 times easier than you ever thought it would be. Don't even worry about the Arabic yet. Just do this. This is my recommendation for the Hufadh. Take that seriously, inshallah, and you'll see a very big change in your connection to the Quran. My message to you from the end of Surah Al-Hijr and my vision to you are connected. Allah complains about those who took the Qur'an and tore it to pieces. They didn't give the Qur'an its place. They only gave it a referential place. And they separated its spirituality from its law, its history from its, you know, from its reality check, its relevance to our life to just being historical text. They did that. We don't want to be those people. I don't want to be those people. And I want to be able to show myself and others that the Qur'an doesn't just belong inside of a halaqah in a masjid. The Qur'an belongs in the university. The Qur'an belongs in the corporate meetings. The Qur'an belongs in governments. Its message is universal in every sphere of humanity. This is Rabbul Alameen. Alam is an interesting word, you know. Across the fields, across the industries, across the different activities of human life, the Qur'an will have something to say, some light to give. So I pray that Allah gives success to this mission, and I pray for those that are helping the team, and the ulama that are contributing, that are starting to come together, inshallah ta'ala. Some really interesting things are happening in Malaysia, some really interesting things are happening in Turkey, and other places in the world. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give istiqamah to those that are trying to serve Allah's book and to make its understanding common among the people. It is our responsibility to share the word of Allah with humanity. And if we take that responsibility seriously, we better share it with ourselves first and get exposed to it ourselves first. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi. Yeah, come.